All right, let's go ahead and get started. Tonight, we kind of start again, moving back through for us what is a series that kind of will end up bridging a gap between a couple of the things we're doing in worship, but we've been in our launch series, and so we're going to start tonight what we're going to call our Mission Control series, and tonight we're going to talk about our relationship stations. And but doing that, we're going to kind of springboard off of what the Now What was on Sunday, where you were thinking of who you influence. I want to think for a couple of minutes in broader terms about who you influence. And the reason for that is I'm setting you up for something we're going to be doing this coming Sunday. I'm going to be giving to you that actually is going to challenge you to kind of look a little bit deeper and kind of take the Now What from last week, dig a little bit deeper. We're actually going to give you something that we're going to ask you to give back to us. Where we start looking at the people that are in your orbit, the sphere of influence that you have, helping you understand and learning to see the impact that we as a body can have, but you as an individual can have. And so think for a minute, a couple minutes with me as we get started, about the people or the areas in your life that you influence, okay? And so let's talk in just some real broad terms. Where do you influence people? Now, again, we have the answer everywhere, which is ultimately the answer. But in a specific week, where are you going where you're going to influence people that you can just kind of start rattling off? Start thinking about the place that you go. Work. All right. Work, where else?
Family or home, I guess.
Family, home.
Friends.
Neighbors.
That may or may not be friends.
Yeah.
What's that?
Shopping.
Church.
Bible study.
Church.
School.
Social media.
YMCA.
Okay. School. Running behind now. Social media. Where else?
Somebody said YMCA.
YMCA? Can you spell that?
Smarty pants.
What else? I mean, that's good. Where else?
On the streets.
Yes, on the streets? On the streets.
Sorry, I walk to work. And
mean streets of Sanford. That's right.
Restaurant?
Oh, sure, yeah. I can't spell restaurant.
Well, that's school.
So we'll go with dining.
Doctor's office, doctors. Waiting room.
Yes. Waiting rooms.
Mechanics.
Okay.
At the gas station.
Yeah, the coffee stand at Wawa. Every time you get here in the coffee stand at Wawa.
Hugh and Magoon.
Not specific, right? Yeah.
Events, like different events.
Okay.
Like football.
Okay.
Any organizations you belong to?
What's that?
Any organizations you belong to?
Okay.
I learned you can have good Christian influence in any place a Christian goes.
That's true.
I met a guy that shared the gospel with me in the middle of the Ocala National Forest with the rainbow people.
were you a rainbow person?
In the woods. There's a bear having influence in the woods.
In the woods. If nobody hears it.
For Bigfoot. He was looking for Bigfoot.
Anywhere else? See, I mean, we paused for a minute, then you kind of restart it again. All right. Anything else?
Traffic. I hear people.
And you can.
They're very good signing.
Traveling. Well.
Yourself?
Yeah. Yes, you should.
Seriously.
None of you are texting me right now. What else?
Have you
ever
been a
camera? mean, this is a good list. There's nothing I'm looking for. I'm just asking you.
Vacation.
Sure. And that might be traveling. Yeah. I mean, you got the idea. Now, here's the deal. I know when I ask you on Sunday, you know, you walk away, and again, you know, I'm an influence, and I go a lot of places, so everywhere I go, I influence people. But what I'm wanting to get you to do is start turning your mind to those specific places that you find yourself in these areas. And now the challenge is, how do you have influence in each of these areas? Because you do. These are all right, and there's more we could put on there. Because everywhere you go, you do have influence. If you decide to make the choice to have a influence for Jesus, or to kind of disappear, not be seen, not want to be seen, you know, because then you're choosing not to have influence and trying to disappear, become a wallflower, if you will. And for us, I want us to understand, as we're talking about launch, we're building on the promises of God. All the promises we've talked about so far hopefully fill you with a little bit of confidence to say, you know what, I really can be a person that can impact the places that are in my orbit, the people that are in my orbit, and I can make a difference. If not, we're going to start stretching your thinking over the next few weeks as we land this series, and as we're talking about what we're going to be talking about here on Wednesday evenings, to start thinking outside maybe some of the normal parameters, because the easy ones were the first wave, right? We threw the first ones out, and we just sat there, and that's why I left space between them. And then all of a sudden, you kind of caught a second wind. And so that dam broke, and all of a sudden, we had a few more. And then, there were a few more that were still coming. And if we were to stay here long enough, we would continue to think of some things that would add to the list. Because in all of these areas, and we're all here at different times, we have influence. And part of it is that when you realize how much influence you have, I contend that if you are trying to influence people for Jesus, it will change the way that you view every situation of your life. And everything that you do starts running through a filter that starts saying, okay, how am I going to impact and influence this moment, this person, this place, this thing? And it can be any of these things. It can be, how are you influencing people when you're in traffic? Okay, you're in your car, you're listening, you know, you're don't flip anybody off is a good starter.
While you're singing to the
88. Yeah, while you're singing to the 88. With your Jesus fish or the Church of 434 on the back of your car. How do you become a influencer of change in traffic?
Let somebody in when they're trying to merge.
Of course you can. You can be a courteous driver. You can let somebody in trying to merge. You can be smart and not text. You don't need to be that person that's on the phone, you know, at stoplight. Whatever. I mean, there's a lot of ways you can do it. And it's not a big deal, but all of it together is a big deal. If you start thinking about it, you know, when you're shopping, you know, are you the courteous shopper or are you the shopper that's ticked off? I got stuck behind a guy at Walgreens right down here in Winter Springs this morning that was giving the girl fits over a 79-cent candy bar. And she rung up one too many. It was her fault. And he was standing there, and he was cussing, and there were people in line, and he is just reading the riot act, and they're waiting for a manager because she can't give him back the money. And I finally looked at him and said, look, dude, here, take a dollar and go away. And he goes, what? And I said, if 79 cents is the worst problem you got all day, I've already got you beat today. Have a great day. You just made money. Get out. And he left. And so the girl behind the counter thanked me. And I just said, I'm just sick of waiting. You know, so we were talking about that a little bit. And then two people back, someone said, well, Pastor, we appreciate you doing that to get the line moving. I'm like, crap, who are you? And I didn't know who they were. And then, but then when I got outside, my worst nightmare started to unfold because the guy was out there waiting. And I thought, poo. This is this morning. Yeah, that's what I thought. This is this morning. But he stopped me and he goes, look, he goes, I here's your dollar back. I appreciate that. I was making a big deal over nothing. And he goes, that was a pretty good reminder. And I said, well, here's a better one. Keep the dollar and have a great day. And he stopped and he goes, you have just blessed my life. And I said,
you tell where to go to church?
And so I said, I guess you're teaching me a lesson here because you ticked me off. And I was nothing but aggravated and embarrassed for the girl behind the counter. And I thought you were a pain. And that's why I told you to get out. And I said, so I apologize for that. And please be sure to visit the First Baptist Church of Longwood. So, So hopefully he'll go there and visit with Eric. Anyway, but you don't think about it because in that moment, the influence you begin to have ripples through. And it's nothing but a conscious thought. I just want to check out and get out. And you step into a situation where all of a sudden you begin to realize you're having influence, whether you, and it's gonna end up turning really good, really bad. And for me, it was one of those, you know, well, whatever. And so it's one of those good moments, bad moments. You do it on social media. You know? I mean, you know, the world explodes every time the President of the United States tweets. And he knows it, by the way. Don't kid yourself. He knows what he's doing. But we as followers, every time that we post, you know, every post, you run that post, is what I'm doing building the kingdom of God? And if the answer is no, you don't post. You know, because to be honest with you, I don't care about your rant. And you ought not to care about mine. But you ought to care what I'm doing about Jesus and whether I can reflect Jesus in my post. Because it's going to stay there forever. People will read it. And you all have friends out there who post things and you think, man, I hope this doesn't show up on my timeline. Because everybody's IQ drops about 50 points when they sign on sometimes and they just don't think. You have a great influence. But we talked about that. We talked about that in our What the Tech series. Your social media life has to fall under the lordship of Christ. Influence. That's why. You represent Jesus every time you do something online. So are you on task? And are you thinking about that? Are you purposing yourself to do that? When you're sitting there and you're with any organization you're with, are you making that organization better? Or are you kind of dumbing down to the level of that organization? And if you were dumbing down, then don't be a part of the organization. If you're making it better, you're pulling people up. Make a difference. Be an agent of change. Be an agent of influence. Some of you know this. Some of you don't. And I'll not say a whole lot more about this, but I'm actually begin tonight some responsibilities I have where I'm sitting on the board of a charter school that's being formed. And I am finding out as I get into that a little bit deeper that I'm going to actually have a voice of influence that goes beyond what I thought I was going to have. And that's very exciting and terrifying at the same time. But it's good, and it gives me an opportunity to bump, and it's not a Christian school, obviously. And so it's going to be an opportunity to do something that just puts me in an arena that, you just have to be wise as you navigate. And so, I guess you look forward to that if you look forward to meetings. I don't. So for me, it's a big deal because I don't like meetings. But I'll show up. But you affiliate with those places that you think you can make a difference. And if you can make them better, make them better. And if you can't, get out. See, we think we can't get out of things, and sometimes that messes us up because we just think, well, you know, I just have to continue on, and you begin to lose a diminishing influence. And if you're not having that influence you need to have, it's okay to step back and say, you know what, God, I may be done here. And there's nothing wrong with that. When you start looking at how this influence that you have in your life really does matter where it makes a difference. Now, hopefully for you guys, as you were thinking after Sunday, you were thinking of individuals that tie into these places. And we're going to let you do that a little bit more even Sunday when you leave. But where we go, where we as a body go each week, covers a lot of territory. It covers a lot of Central Florida. It covers a lot of the United States, a lot of the world in some ways. And so the people that you have in your orbit, you really do make a difference in. And if we can understand how to maximize that and how to do that better, then we will take bold steps into touching and changing the world in ways we never have before. And that's what Launch is about. Launch is about trying to get us to understand that we have promises that God has given us that make us stronger, that make us better, that make us more than we ever could have been. But because of that uniqueness we have of being an image bearer of Christ, in His image, called to be like Him, with power and authority, and an opportunity to move out by a command of God, by the way, to move out into the edges of the earth, we're called to go out and touch and change the world. And so even Sunday, we're going to go back into the book of Acts, and we're going to be looking at that just a little bit and find another promise that we can hold on to that reminds us where our power comes from. And it's the power to push. It's the push of the Holy Spirit. And so for you, I want you to start kind of really seriously thinking about this list. Take a picture of it if you need to, but think of all the places that you go that you have that kind of influence. And remember that as you go, we are created to relate to one another. We're created for that kind of relationship. And when you build relationships, you begin to have more influence. And so tonight, we're going to begin by going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. And we're going to talk a little bit about relationships and some of the key components for establishing and maintaining them in community and all that kind of good stuff. But begin with, someone read verses. Okay, let's cheat a little bit. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and read verses 5 through 12, and then we're going to hone in on 7 and 8 maybe.
Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know. And God is our witness that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we have never sought it from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children among you, or we were like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you? Night and day we toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless towards all of you believers. And you know that we were treated as each of you as a father treats his own children. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy, for he called you to share in his kingdom and glory.
All of us are wired a little bit different, okay? But I want you to know that in the core somewhere of our wiring, our spiritual DNA, we are created to relate and do community. Some of us live elevator lives, meaning that we kind of deal with people like we do in an elevator. When you step in an elevator, for the most part, everyone doesn't look at anybody. You probably don't talk, and you look at the numbers, and you go from there. Now, you might be one of those people that goof it all up, right? You might be the person that kind of stands facing everybody. You know, when everyone's looking at the door, you turn your back to the door and say, you know.
Captive audience.
Yeah, here we are. You wonder why I called you to this meeting. Maybe you say that. I don't know. You know, you might be, you know, Chatty Cathy in the elevator and just, you know, and drive everybody nuts around you. You might be one of those people that, you know, carries on conversation in your cell phone if you get a signal in the elevator and you embarrass everybody around you because they're like, you know, just take this conversation outside, but there's nowhere to go outside, you know. But for the most part, there are elevator people, and elevator has a certain sort of protocol. We just don't talk. We don't interact. And a lot of people kind of blow through life that way. I do. I mean, I try. There are times where I'm like, I need to get in, and I need to get out of here, and I don't want anybody to grab me, talk to me, or know me because I'm in a hurry and I want to go somewhere and do something. And then there's other times you just can't get away with that. We were laughing today. Glenn Rogers and I went to Huey McGoo's today, and we're there. And so as we're there, we're talking to Bill, and so I got Glenn, and we were picking lunch up to leave to bring it back here. And then, you know, Winter Springs Police Department comes in. And so they're all coming in there, and so I was talking to Kevin Brunell, and we were talking and chatting, and Glenn introduced himself to somebody, and then he introduced himself as my parole officer. And one of the policemen asked me how my ankle bracelet felt today, and I'm like, and I'm thinking, see, this is why I don't talk to people in public places, because it, you know, it always goes horribly south. And so we were laughing as we left, but it was, you know, you try to create and cultivate relationships because that's what we're supposed to do. And for some of us, it's not as easy as others. It's not in our nature to do it that way. That's the Christ nature that comes out in us that helps us relate. Because everyone's not doesn't always feel social. Everybody wants to have friends. They don't always want to be friendly. Right? They want people to be nice to them, but they don't always act nice. They want everyone to be kind to them, but they're not necessarily kind. And one of the struggles we have is we're just not real good at this thing called relationship. But yet we were created for community. And Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. And, I mean, you know, we know about Paul. We know about Paul's life. We've talked about him before. But Paul is a guy who is on the go. He is traveling. And yet Paul had the ability in the places he went to cultivate relationships, caring relationships about people that he maintained and carried with him as he went other places. That's pretty significant. And so Paul, as he's writing back to them, reveals in this letter some things that we have to understand that help us to kind of identify some things that we need to remember about establishing relationships and creating community as followers. And so let me throw a few out real quick, and we'll rattle through this tonight and pick up another topic next week. But the first thing I would say to you is that you need to, let's say it this way, concede the need. Concede your need for others. And that's a big deal, because sometimes we take the attitude, I don't need anybody else. I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody else. I don't need anybody's help. Okay? And what I want you to know is that we have to take a moment and take a step back and concede the need. Have to concede the need. Look at verse 6 and 7. It says, we weren't looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a child needs his mom, we need each other. That's what he's saying. This need is deep-rooted within our souls. God planned it that way from the very beginning. We were created to relate back and forth. And understanding that, and understanding that that is a part of how we're wired, becomes important for us. You guys, some of you remember a few years ago, when we were out in Christmas, Florida a lot, we brought back a community newspaper that they used to produce called the Christmas Bell Ringer. And I don't know if you ever get a chance to get a copy of the Christmas Bell Ringer, you need to grab a copy of it. I don't know if they even still produce it. This has been a couple years ago now. But it was absolutely hysterical, because it was a real live community paper where they were telling you like the ins and outs of people's lives. Like the little thing, like, you know, it's like your friends in your neighborhood getting together. So-and-so had a cow that gave birth last week, and that was a real big deal. But then so-and-so down bought a tractor. I mean, and you get reports like this is modern-day stuff. Finding out what was going on. Or somebody was having some visitors from out of town coming in. And so they were going to have, you know, aunts and uncles would be visiting with them from New York for a few days or something. And you're just like, what? this was the Christmas bell ringer. This was their community paper. And one of the things that dawned on me is I was looking at that thing and laughing at it, because it was just, this is news, right? This is like news in a small town. But we're very detached from that kind of interaction with even our own neighbors. We don't know, for the most part, the people around us that well to know what's going on in their lives. We don't even do community very well in our own community. Now, we still need it, so we find it other places, and we have to cultivate it in other places. And church certainly is one of those. But we're not as good at it as we think we are. And I don't want to show a hands or anything, but if I were to ask you, do you know all, if you take where you live, and could you go around your neighborhood and tell everybody's name that lives directly adjacent to you? Maybe you can, maybe you can't. Do you speak to them? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Do you ever talk to them about things concerning God? You ever invite them to church? Maybe so, maybe not. I don't know. It becomes one of those things where we're just disconnected sometimes. And it's easy to happen, because what we do is we trade that off and we connect in other ways and we find other outlets for connection. But we do have a need to connect, and we do have a need to relate. We have a neighbor that lives in our house. The squatter's moved out, but we have a neighbor that moved in that's legitimate, that she's really paying rent. And, the squatters were really nice people. We had a good time with them. But they got to know them pretty well, we thought. And she came running over one night, very late at night. And again, I won't go into details, because you may meet her one day. She had managed about 9:30 at night to somehow bust the water line going into her house, and it was just firing water up, and she couldn't find a cutoff anywhere. And so as Caden and I are kind of moving through the house, I'm getting him, trying to get him back down for the umpteenth time. I look out my front window, and she is standing there like this, which is a little unnerving at 9:30 at night when someone's standing right outside your window looking in at you. I'm like, "Can I help you?" And she said, "I don't know. Can you?" And so we went over, and of course, Caden thought it was great fun. And he got to stay up even later and helping her get her water cut off. And fortunately, we could go to the water main and cut it off. And John Bailing had given me a tool that actually does that a lot easier than, you know, trying to get a pair of pliers to do it. And so I let her borrow that tool, and we took care of that problem for her and got her squared away. And she made the comment. She goes, "It is just so good to know that I have a neighbor who loves Jesus that I can come to whenever I have something I need." And I'm like, "That's awesome. That's good for you. And, you know, that's great." And she was talking to Caden, but I took it as a compliment. But we have a need that's created within us by God that we're constantly in battle with. And learning to stand on the promises that we've been talking about and not be afraid to launch out into those spheres and those places you have influence, and not be afraid to touch and influence people for Jesus. It's a part of who we are. There's a need to do that. And it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. But we were created for community. And that's part of what we're supposed to do. The second thing I want to throw at you is that you also, not only do you have a need for others, but you also have a need for deep relationships. And so there is a dare to share and care. We have to learn to cultivate deep relationships. Look back at verse 8. It says this, "So we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." One of the things that we need to learn to take seriously are relationships. Don't take them lightly. We live sometimes in a world that maybe doesn't value relationships as much as they should. When you have some people in your life who love you and who are your friends and who you have cultivated a relationship with, they are gifts. They are gifts. If you have people that love you unconditionally, those people are gifts to you, and you need to embrace them and certainly choose to love them back and hold on to them, because they are blessings that you have from God. Because there are a lot of people that don't live their life that way. As long as you do for me what I want you to do, I'll love you. But that's really a reward, not love. Because the minute you don't do what I want you to do, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. So I never really loved you to begin with. And a lot of people move through life thinking, well, if I do this, people won't love me as much. Well, you know what? If they really love you, they don't care what you do. They're going to keep loving you. And so when you have relationships where you are really loved, you need to value those, because sometimes for survival, you really have to have that. You need those moments where those people who care about you most can rally around you. But those relationships don't just happen. They require effort. They're a give and take. You've got to pour something in to get something back out. I mean, and it's something that's kind of hard to do, because you have to kind of give of yourself when you do that. But you share your life with others. You do life together. You know, there are times that I've told folks, and I don't know if any of you are in the room right now or not, but I'll say it, and I won't look at anybody. I'll say it this way. Now, I've said to them out loud, you need to let people get to know you. And that's an incredibly difficult thing to do. It's an incredibly difficult thing to put yourself out there and let people get to know you. But the reason is because of this, because of who you are, who God has created you to be, and the gifts that you have. Those gifts need to be shared. People do need to get to know you. You really do have something that you bring to value to the kingdom of God and to this place and to every environment. And so people need to get to know you. Let them get to know you. And, you know, and that fear creeps in. Well, what if they don't like me? Well, maybe they won't. There's a lot not to like. But they might like you, because there is a lot to love. And if you find those folks that can love you in spite of yourself, how awesome is that, right? And so, as Paul writes, you know, he said, "We cared so much for you that we were pleased to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives, because you had become so dear to us." In other words, the bond that they had, at least in this particular context, was the fact that, you know, the connection was Jesus. They had become part of the family. But there is an importance that we have to do where we have to decide that we're going to cultivate those kind of relationships. He's a guy, Paul, who traveled. He wrote to a church. He could always call people by name best he could. He would always remember what they did for him, and he was kind of sharing that with them. And he was bringing back those moments where they had shared experiences. You ever have a friend that, you don't get to see him all the time, but every time you see him, you can go back and relive the shared experiences and then make new ones. Those are fun friends to have. And those are the kind of friendships that will last a lifetime. And so learning to have those kind of relationships and learning to have that kind of friendship becomes very valuable, especially in those moments when you really need a friend. And so when it comes to community, we have to learn to dare to share ourselves and learn to care about others, realizing that there's a risk and you might get hurt. It could happen. Is someone not going to love you back? They just might. They just might. And you have to be okay to say, but God still loves me, and if they don't love me back, it's their loss. And have enough of a hard edge to be able to think that. I mean, then it's not being rude. It's not being arrogant. It's just that it'd be their loss. And it would be, because each of us have something unique to offer. And also tucked into these verses, because we read them, there are three words that form the basis for developing relationships that stand the test of time. Look back at verse 7. The word I would say is care. The phrase there is, as a nursing mother nurtures her own children. Remember that old phrase, people don't know how much, people don't care. Yeah. People don't
care how much you know.
That's it, until they know how much you care. That's what I'm looking for. Should have put in my notes. But again, there's a need that we have where we can care for others and we can move in and step in. I mean, I liked when David said, he's over here now, when David said earlier, he goes, everyone has been asking, is there anything I can do? Where you at? Oh, there you are. I lost you. I thought you moved. You moved again. You did twice.
He's like a mole game.
It was like whack-a-mole. Dude, I was laughing at Leanne earlier when she couldn't find you, and I couldn't either. So there you go. But that's what you want, right? I mean, that's what you want to happen. People that want to help you and the offers are there and the offers are good. But you don't need anything. But it means so much to know that there are people that care enough and know that they mean it. It's a big deal. In verse 8, we were pleased to share with you our own lives, sharing. The word picture of sharing our lives, again, it's that idea of taking care and giving part of yourself to someone else. What do I have that you need? What can I give you that you need? What is it that is in my control that will make your life better? And that's the idea. And, because you can't share at a distance. It involves getting involved and being personal. And then in verse 8, he also uses this word, dear. Dear, because you had become dear to us. Paul loved these folks. And when you love others, you don't treat them as a means to an end. But you treat them as individuals of value that have worth. And so, you've got to learn to connect to people that way. And so you've got to learn to really risk that. And so it becomes that idea that love is something you do, not just say. And if you tell me you love me, well then show me you love me. And see what that looks like. Because, again, you need that and others that you know need that. And that's one of the things that sets us apart in the family of God. And we get the ability to do that because, you know what, there's just a lot of things about some of you I can't love. And there's a lot about me that you can't love. But you know what? Jesus in you can love it. And you can love me. And, from what I understand about Scripture, He lives in me. He lives in you. His Spirit dwells within you. And is living through you, so you can do it. All these times in our life we say, well, I just can't do that. That's just hogwash. If you're a follower, you can do it. You can do it, and you can be different. You can change. And so that just becomes something we have to learn to do. And let me get you the last thing in here before we have to get out of here. The third one is commit. And I don't like this one. Commit to authenticity. Let me say it this way, seal the real deal. In other words, be the real deal. I like that better. Be the real deal. Verse 8, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. It is that idea where you're going to impart your own law, your own life. Paul didn't erect barriers between he and these people. He let these people get to know him, good and bad. He wasn't aloof. He opened up his life to others. He didn't act like a superstar. He was very much a part of who they are, very approachable, and not trying to hide from them. In other words, he made room for them in his life. You have to make room for others in your life. I mean, if you want to have that community, if you want to have relationships at work, if you want to be a person of influence, you have to make room for them in your life. You've got to slow down enough to let them do it. When I said, it's very counter to my nature because, you know, I get very driven. I want to be here yesterday. And I want to move. And, you know, and God slowly has taught me through the years, and I'm better at it now than I used to be. I'll be better at it 10 years from now, God willing. But, you know, he's taught me it's not always, you know, me getting to point B as quick as I need to, but it's the things that happen along the way that he's really trying to crack into my life and help me meet people and connect with people and make impact along the way. You know, and so sometimes my agenda is not his agenda. What he's trying to do is very different than what I'm trying to do. And when I get to the end of the day and go, God, we didn't accomplish anything today. You know, I think it's sometimes in heaven God's going, no, we accomplished everything you needed to do today. Every interruption was me. Every moment that you thought you were supposed to be doing something else, I had something else for you. I was trying to get your attention all day long. Did you do it? I mean, and those are moments where you've got to be willing to share who you are. And some days you'll be better at it and some you won't be. But it's Jesus in you that does that. Let me give you a football story. When Gene Stallings, former head football coach at Alabama, was an assistant at Alabama under Bear Bryant. When Bear Bryant was there and Stallings was assistant, a Fellowship of Christian Athletes chapter began for the first time at the University of Alabama. Stallings was a Christian and the first assistant to ever go and attend the meetings. Bear Bryant was not pleased that he was going. And Bryant didn't like it at all. And after Stallings had taken the head coaching position at Texas A&M and left Alabama, he got a call from Bear Bryant. He said, Stallings, you know the worst thing that ever happened to our football team? FCA. Those players are doing nothing but hugging one another, loving one another, and they won't hit anybody. They're weak. I got to turn them into men. And Bryant just skewered his old assistant after he left, saying that FCA had ruined the Alabama football program. At the end of that season, after Alabama had had perhaps the best season ever under Bear Bryant, Bear called Stallings again. He said, Stallings, you know the best thing that ever happened to our football team? FCA. It has brought our team such a oneness and a closeness, and we're unified because of the influence of Jesus on our squad. Thanks for being a part of FCA with this team. Well, what was the difference? Well, he learned, Bear Bryant learned the value of community and learned in that moment that there was a value to what the bond that these guys had. I don't know if we value it enough, and I don't know if we're as focused on it as we need to be, but we have to have one another. We desperately need the community and the body that God gives us to connect and relate. We are better together. We need each other. And so if you're going to launch out into the world and be a person of influence in these places, all these places are places that you're going to cultivate relationships and you're going to need relationships. Some will be deeper than others. And all these places are well within, you know, your target of, I can make an influence there and I can make a difference. You can make a difference everywhere you go. But one of the things that have to happen is you have to be willing to relate and you have to be willing to give up a little bit of yourself, which means you're just giving up a little bit of Jesus and sharing that with others. Now, we'll talk more about that Sunday. We'll talk more about it next week, but that's what we got. So let's pray. And then you can go get your kids or whatever you need to do. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you make a difference. And in our shortcomings, Heavenly Father, you stretch us and make us so much more. I pray for each person in this room. I thank you for this list of places that we brainstormed that remind us of all the influence and all the places that we go where we really do have influence. And I would just ask that you would just help us to understand the need that we have to connect and to relate and to make those places that we go better because we go with you. Teach us that tonight. Challenge us with that over the next few days. And Heavenly Father, help us to just strive to be the agents of change in the places we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.